Let's pray. Jesus, we're here today because we need you. And Jesus, we're dependent on you to come and teach us about who you are and to give us hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is not bound by time. He's not stuck in time like we are. Right off the bat, with that very first statement, maybe I've already lost some of you. You're like, oh, man. Pastor, I did not come to church today to talk about some deep theological stuff. I came because I have a real problem, and I need a solution for my problem. Well, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll stick with me through some kind of deep, weird thinking, we'll come out on the other side and we'll have some thoughts about real problems, okay? And the thing about the problems that you guys all bring today, if you come at it the same way you've always come at it, you'll probably get the same results you always get. So let's take kind of this weird creative detour, and we'll see if it brings up something new for us, okay? So I said earlier, God's not bound by time. It's kind of hard to wrap our brains around what does that mean? Because for us, we experience, every single one of us, you know, 60 minutes per hour, 24 hours per day, 365 days per year. I mean, everyone is stuck on that same exact time frame. So what does it even mean that God's not stuck in time like we are? Well, here's a little analogy, if you'll stick with me on it. So, Glenn, if we can jump forward to that first slide. So here's an assembly line, old Ford factory. And let's say all humans are these cars stuck on this assembly line, okay? So we start on the front of the assembly line, and that's where we're born, and the end of our life here on Earth is the end of the assembly line, okay? Just for this analogy. So the reason I picked that is because on the assembly line, all those cars, they all move forward at the same speed as all the other cars, okay? None of them go forward twice as fast. None of them stop. None of them go backwards. I mean, this is stuff we write science fiction like comic books about the guy who can freeze time, or the guy who can go back in time, or the guy who can go forward in time, or whatever. So if that's what we're like, that's what our experience is like, we're all stuck going in the same path forward at the same rate, then what is God like in this analogy? Well, I kind of hate to use this picture because it, and Glenn, if you could just control the projector for me, I think the battery might be dead on me. But I hate to put God up there as this white old businessman looking guy, so sorry for that. But it's Henry Ford. And the reason I picked him for this is because Henry Ford could walk alongside those cars as they go down the assembly line and walk at the same rate if he wants. But he could run faster if he wanted. He could stop and just watch them go by. He could go backwards down the line if he wanted. Henry Ford owns the place, so he could run up to the catwalk if he wants and look at the whole thing at once and see the very first one and see the very last one and watch every step along the way. And unlike the cars who have just been stuck on this line and don't really know anything about the outside world, Henry Ford knows what is even happening here and why is it happening. And he knows about the world outside of that assembly line, okay? He knows about what's beyond for those cars, okay? So that's our analogy today, okay, that we're going off of. So for me, when I start to think about that, that God exists outside of time, it raises a question for me. I really like stories. I like storytelling. I like creative writing. I'm kind of a nerd like that. But when I start thinking about someone like God who can see all the events at once and is outside of time, I start to think about how does God view stories? How would God tell a story? And the Christmas story a lot of us are thinking about right now with Christmas right upon us. A lot of us are thinking about Christmas. Well, we get a human perspective of Christmas in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew. It's very chronological. This happened, then this happened, then this happened. But in Revelation 12, like we started looking at last week, we get this vision of the Christmas story. I think it's more how God tells the Christmas story to John. And it what we're going to look at today is it doesn't fit a normal chronological pattern, okay? So we're going to read through this whole chapter 12, and as we do, there's some confusing stuff in here. We talked about it last week. We're not going to understand all of it. I don't understand all of it, but we're looking at this idea of how does God and time relate. That's what we're looking at today, okay? So it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So that's talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is how I'm interpreting that. And then in verse 2, it says she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So here, just like I would start a Christmas story, where does it start? Well, it starts with Mary about to give birth to Jesus. That makes sense for a Christmas story. Okay, we're tracking up till now. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Now, later on in the chapter, it'll tell us that Satan is who's described there. So any good story, you got hero characters and you've got conflict, you got a villain there. Okay, so we're still okay. I can kind of see it. Verse 4, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, I could be wrong. My interpretation of that, though, is Satan convinces a group of God's angels to go with him, to rebel against God, okay? So call them fallen angels, call them demons. That's where that comes from. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. This is what we focused on last week. Satan likes to kill good things right as they're getting started. And how Satan tried to destroy Jesus right when he was born. Satan used a king who was afraid and power hungry, and he tried to use him to kill Jesus, okay? Still making sense time-wise, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's a prophecy about Jesus coming as king. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. Next verse, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Talked about last week, Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt. That very first word there, it's time-based. It says then, but what does it talk about? Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But it says then, like after Jesus was born. Verse 8, but Satan was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, it's hard to follow all this, but let's pull the bus over for a second. And where are we? So it's talking about Jesus being born, which we know happened just about 2,000 years ago. Now it says then, after Jesus is born, there's this big fight in heaven and Satan is thrown down to earth with all of his demons. Now, we also know from the rest of the Old Testament, like, Satan's been active throughout all of human history. Satan's been around tempting people, trying to convince people to do the wrong thing, setting himself up against Jesus. So this story's not really the way we would tell a story. It starts with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Then it says, then, something that happened maybe outside of time, but happened thousands and thousands and thousands of years earlier. So, okay, just want to make, I'm getting a lot of like, that's confusing. It is, you're in the right spot if you think that's confusing. So you're in a good place, okay? So, okay, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, talking about Jesus. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell on them, but woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So, again, this sounds like now we're back in like present day. Satan's among us, causing trouble. Okay. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. We're going to read some of this imagery quickly. I don't understand all of it, so we're just being honest there. Where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. Then we're going to end in verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to the testimony about Jesus. So that's the end of chapter 12. And it gets at this point where we're at right now. Satan's fighting against people that are testifying about him. So this story gets told, and it sounds like it all happens really quick. There's this woman, she's in pain, there's this battle, and then this angry dragon and these people testifying about Jesus. But when we think about from a 1, 2, 3 chronological standpoint, it's like thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago before any recorded history, there's this war in heaven. Satan and the demons are kicked out. Then Jesus comes to earth a long time later through Mary. Herod tries to kill baby Jesus. Then Jesus lives 30 years or so as an adult. He dies on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He raises from the dead, has victory over death. And then people start to believe in him and live their lives for him and do what this verse is about. So when I tell the story, it covers this epic 10,000 years. It's all in order. When God told the story to John, he had this very different pattern. Do you guys see that? The very first thing that God says, the thing that starts it all, is Jesus comes to earth. And then people will get a chance to reject it. Satan gets a chance to fight against it. And then at the end, people have a chance to stand up and struggle and say, I'm on God's side, and they have victory in that. So when God tells a story, when you tell it that way, it makes more sense. God tells it as Jesus starts things. Satan tries to stop it. But people can have victory through Jesus, okay? It makes sense, but it's not based on time like we would base it, okay? Now, if you picture Henry Ford standing on the catwalk of the assembly line, you start to see, why does God tell the story this way? Because when God looks at all those cars and why does stuff happen, God, or Henry Ford might not say, oh, well, we put this part in because this part and this part and this part and this part got put in. He might tell it out of order. He might say, well, we put this part in because it's most important. And we put it in at that stage because of this and that. When God tells our world story, this is how he tells it. And he starts it with Jesus' birth. Why do we celebrate Christmas? It's because it's this gigantic pendulum on everything swings that God came down for us. Wherever you're at today, I want you to know when God looks at human history, what's the start of the story for him? Is I came down for you. That's how he starts the story, okay? He doesn't start it at your birth. He doesn't start it at some other stage, okay? He starts it with I came down for you. Now, this might get you kind of wondering, if God tells a story about, if God tells a story about Jesus, that we all know, I mean, here's Mary on a donkey and Joseph, and they're walking to Bethlehem. But think how God told it. God told it really, really fast. And that he left out a lot of those day-to-day details. Most of the time, we get bogged down in the day-to-day details about how on earth are we going to get to Bethlehem, God? You know, you sent me an angel to tell me how to do all this stuff, but I've got an 8.5-month pregnant wife, and we got to travel all this distance. That's the sort of details that hang us up a lot of times, that we throw up our hands and say, I give up on God's plan. And we miss all this big stuff that God's been doing. So my thought for you today is, how would God tell your story? You're here today. Most people, if I took the mic around and said, hey, tell us your story, you'd start when you're young and you'd get up to the present day, and you might even tell us where you want to end up at. If God told your story, I don't know that he would tell it in that order. What would he start with? What would he say? This was the thing that mattered, and everything else came out of that. This was the thing that set everything up, and this is where it was all headed. So we've taken a pretty weird path, and we're not done with the weirdness. I know I promised we're going to get to some practicalness, but we're not there yet. So as we've been reading Revelation 12, here's the themes for today from there for us, is that Jesus came down for us, but God's way of doing things isn't our way of doing things. Now we're going to listen to a song that has kind of the same idea. It's talking about Christmas, but it's also talking about when you go through something hard, how do you stick with God in the hard time? Okay? So it's a little bit different idea, but it's the same theme. Now, it's going to have words on screen. If you want to sing to it, you can. But it's also okay to just sit there and just think about, what is this song about? Okay? So, Glenn, if you'll play it for us.
Like the frost on a rose, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Like a seed in the snow, I've been buried to grow. For your promises.
Bethlehem soil from what this baby coming on Christmas Day grew Calvary sequoia. This is a sequoia tree. So grew Calvary is where Jesus was crucified for us, where he had victory over sin for us. So the song there talks about this winter seems so hard to get through, but you can trust that God has a plan for a harvest down the road. And imagine right now if you're here, December, we're about to get into months of winter probably. It's been pretty nice so far. Imagine if you had no idea there was ever a spring coming. If you just thought this is just going to go on forever and we're all going to starve to death, you know, eventually because it's just winter. And some of us live our lives that way. Of this moment I'm in right now, it's going to last forever. And this hard thing I'm going through, it has no purpose. Let me nerd out on you guys for a second and talk to you about sequoia trees. If we can go back actually real quick, Glenn, thank you. So sequoia trees, an average sequoia tree is over 200 feet tall. So it's kind of ridiculous to think about. They can get over 300 feet tall. They're the largest single organism on Earth by volume. I guess whales or something way more. I don't know on that. But they're ridiculously huge. The oldest one we know about that's been proven is 3,500 years old. So when Jesus was a little baby, it was already like 1,500 years old. So like at my house recently, I wanted to plant some stuff that would keep coming back because I'm a gardener a little bit. So I planted berry bushes because I didn't want to wait for like pecan trees or something like that. So that's me. And then God plants something that's going to be amazing in 2,000 years. That's going to be incredible in 3,000 years. Here's something else if we go to the next slide about sequoias. So those are their cones, and that itty-bitty thing on the right is a sequoia seed. The little bar in the bottom right, that's a centimeter, so about half an inch, a little less than half an inch. So itty-bitty seed comes this gigantic tree. Those cones are designed to wait for a forest fire to open up. And they can wait as long as 20 years. So imagine somebody gives you like, you know, an acorn and one of these pine cones. You know, 15 years later, you could have an oak grown in your yard and this cone still hasn't even opened. You're like, this one's defective. You know, this one's broken. You have no idea that long after that oak is dust, like this thing's going to just be getting started. So one more slide and we'll get off of sequoias. So those little things like ants with the ropes, those are people. So that's a sequoia tree. So they're ridiculously big. Now, the same God who made sequoia trees also made like itty-bitty flies that only live like 24 hours and stuff. I mean, it's just bizarre, all the stuff that God's made. We talk here at church about having a relationship with God. And we just say it like it's nothing. Oh, yeah, I've got a personal relationship with God. Like, God made that. He makes all sorts of stuff that's so different than what we would do on our own. We start thinking about just the time aspect with God and how different time is for us than for God. You start to realize when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with someone so much greater than us. So a lot of us get really frustrated in life, and we pray these frustrated prayers to God about like, God, why isn't my boss doing this? Or God, why don't I have this already? Or God, why don't I feel this way? If you can picture one of those Model Ts coming down the assembly line and saying, I really like these shiny, you know, bicycle tire things that they give those old cars, and I really like the headlights they gave me, I like this windshield, but this engine inside the middle of me, it doesn't look cool, and it's so heavy. Ugh, why do I have to have this engine? Because the car would have no conception of a highway. Have no idea what's waiting for it, what the purpose of the car is, that engine is the heart of what the car is made for. But it's not very convenient on the assembly line. God might be doing something in your life right now that's to the heart of who he's making you into. And maybe it's not very convenient on Monday mornings for you. Or maybe it's not very convenient in any area of your life. Think about the way God views your life and your struggles, how different it is. How if he tells your life story, how different it'd be than the way you tell your own story. So here, I promised you guys we'd get to the practical, and we are going to get to the practical after this one more quote, okay? So here's our final slide before we get to the practical. It's from that song. It says, God could have saved us in a second. Instead, he sent a child. Do you ever think about somebody that was alive when Jesus is like 10 and they're like 60 years old and they live out the rest of their life and they don't get to hear any of the stuff Jesus teaches about? And you're like, God, why didn't you send Jesus faster? A lot of us, we want God to solve stuff quick. We're willing to do something hard as long as it only takes 15 minutes and we get a six-pack forever or something, you know, like, that's what we want. When we look at, when we look through the Bible, we don't get answers to all of our questions about why do tragic things happen to people? Why is tragic things happen to you? We don't get all those answers in a pretty package. We do get real clear through the Bible things like this, that God doesn't wrap things up super easy for us, but he gets into the mess with us. That he loves us enough that it costs him something. That's the God that we're offered in the Bible. When we stand up and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you. It's not the Jesus I want him to be. It's the real Jesus. The Jesus that God's plan to save the world of all the problems we see involved him becoming a person, becoming a baby, and growing up. It involved a whole bunch of nights of sleeping on the dirt. It involved Jesus getting up and getting dressed. It involved, I'm sure Jesus had the stomach flu at some point. I mean, it involved all these random pieces of his life. Your life has all these random pieces to it. And right now, on the assembly line, you probably can't figure out what half of them are for. But will you trust that the same God who sent Jesus to a manger, he didn't do that without having a plan for you? Psalms 139 says that God knew us before we ever took a breath. That God already knew our future. Now, my little analogy about the assembly line, it breaks down on one big area at least, and that's the cars can't get off and go to another factory. As much as Eric would want all the cars to get out of the Ford factory and go to Dodge or something, you know, as much as he would want that to happen, the cars can't do that. But we have that chance. God gives us that chance. You remember in Revelation 12, God let Satan rebel. God will let you rebel. If you're going down that assembly line and you say, God, I don't want an engine, I don't know what you're thinking with that, but I don't want it. But God's not going to put it in you. And good luck getting anywhere, you know? Whatever you're doing right now in your life, I believe God has these sequoia seed type things in you that he wants to grow to be bigger than you could ever imagine it. That he has this purpose that's way beyond even your death. But you have to come with the faith to say, I'll do it your way, God. Now, we've got a couple minutes. We're going to get practical here. So here's one last thing about time. Is even though God can look at all the time and he's not stuck in time, we are stuck in the present. Darren can't do anything yesterday, okay? Lester can't do anything tomorrow until it becomes today, okay? Most of us spend a lot of time worried about this junk in the past, and we feel terrible about it, we feel guilty about it, we beat ourselves up over it, or we're just angry about what other people did. Guess what? You can't do anything in the past. A lot of us spend a lot of time worried about the future or prideful about the future. I'm going to do this and I'll show them. Or I don't know how I'm going to do this or that. But the only time where we can really touch God, the only time where we can interact with God is in the moment, is in the present. So the first practical thing with whatever problem you have today is the problem you have today, it's not in the past and it's not in the future. And if it is, then you can't do anything about it. Problem you need to work on today is something that touches today, something you can get a handle on today. So that's your first practical thing. If your problem had to do with the past, then what are you doing today? Because if it doesn't have any step today, there's no reason to hold on to it. If your problem is involved in the future somewhere, is there some sort of work to do today that touches that? Because if not, then leave and trust that to God, okay? Now, how does this play out in real life? Well, Thomas, who had to go home today because his daughter was sick, there's an interesting story about his daughter. So Thomas, when I first met him, he was coming to my small group upstairs, and Thomas didn't think he'd ever get to see his daughter again. He didn't have his license and had a whole lot of steps to get his license back. He had all sorts of issues going on in his life. He had a little bit of clean time, though, and he was trying to put one clean day in front of the other, you know? So the small group, big thing in the small group was read the Bible, do something about it. Thomas decided that was good enough for him. So he started reading the Bible, doing something about it. Not perfect. You can throw stones at Thomas, I'm sure. I'm sure none of us are perfect. But I saw time and time again Thomas come into that group, say, I read this in the Bible, and this is what I did about it. And every week he'd set a goal. And so his goal would be something like, well, I've got this fine, and I'm trying to save $50, or I'm trying to save $500 or whatever to pay this fine. And he had a lot of fines, so I don't know what all Thomas had done, but like there was a lot of weeks of paying fines. That was a whole lot of what he had to do. And then there was talk amongst the small group guys about like, well, this place is where you go to get proof of insurance because they'll actually blah, 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 you know. So people helping him with that. And so that goal that week was to call that place and to figure out how to get proof of insurance. There's all these steps. Well, along the way, there's some of it he couldn't control. He couldn't control whether he got to see his daughter or not. So he just started praying about that. And he just had to leave that in God's hands. But he could do the steps on paying the fines and getting the license back. And he's doing all those steps, and it's going pretty well. And then he's reading in Ephesians, and it says, when there's deeds of darkness, you need to expose them. And at the same time at work, his boss is doing something underhanded with the construction stuff that they're doing, and they're ripping somebody off. And Thomas reads, you're supposed to expose deeds of darkness. Well, he comes into a small group like that and says, I'm reading this. What should I do? And it'd be real easy for me to say, Thomas, you're doing such a good job doing all these good steps and things like that, and you have a job, and you're doing all these great things. I'm sure it'll work out. Just pray about it. I'd been wrong if I would have told that to Thomas. What I told Thomas is, well, you just said you felt like this passage said something about it. What does that passage say to do? It says to expose the deeds of darkness. So what do you think God wants you to do, Thomas? Well, I think he wants you to tell somebody about it. I didn't have anything. He didn't need a sermon. God had already spoken to him. So Thomas went into work, blew the whistle about it. They acted like they liked that. But they didn't really change things, and suddenly he got fired a couple weeks later, you know? Now, Thomas could have ended his story right then and been like, this winter is too cold, you know? This is never going to work out. I've been going to Jake's small group for 20 weeks now, and I've done all this good stuff, and then I try to follow Ephesians, and I get fired. This pine cone won't ever give its seed, you know? Like, this is not working out. Thomas didn't do that. He kept coming to group. He kept paying his fines. He kept looking for work. Things didn't work out easily for him. He had to do some humble things to make ends meet. But he stayed the course. Also along the way, I don't remember all the time details here either myself, but Father's Day came around, and out of the blue, his little daughter was with him at Father's Day. I mean, it was just miraculous. It was crazy. Like, God just... boom. This was early on in his whole program. God just did it. It was just a miracle. Just here. Encouragement from God. That's the same daughter that was here today that he's taken home because she was sick. He still has this good relationship with her. Now, if you really fast forward, Thomas has a job that he really, really likes, that he feels like he's got more than enough work to provide for his family. He's happily married. All these things are going right. God is growing this beautiful thing in Thomas's life. How did it happen? Thomas was faithful in the moment to moment. He walked down that assembly line and said, God, whatever you want to do, I'm along for the ride. The parts that I can't control, I'm going to pray about. And the parts that I have something to do on, I'm going to do. And when God tells Thomas's story, I don't think God's going to focus a lot on the fines. I don't think he's going to focus a lot on when he got fired. I don't know exactly how the story's going to play out. But I bet God will tell Thomas's story in a much different way than Thomas would have told it when he'd been coming to church for a few months. And I bet God has plans outside the factory for Thomas that Thomas could have never imagined for himself. That's the sort of God that we serve. Thomas's boss that fired him called Thomas up and said, hey, will you come work on my air conditioner at my house? Because I trust you. You know, like that's, and Thomas went and did it in a very humble, forgiving sort of way. He went and helped the guy out. So for you today, do you have that sort of faith that says, you know what, I don't understand why all these problems are in my life, but I'm going to do them God's way. I'm going to do what I can do today for God, and I'm going to pray about the rest. And I'm going to trust that God's the one with the bigger plan, and I don't understand it. It might take a lot longer than I expect, and it might go somewhere much better than I would have chosen for myself. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to stick with them. So if you're like that, if you're like, yes, that is what I want in my life, then I want to pray a blessing over you today. I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads. Jesus, as we close the service today, I pray a blessing over every person who's here right now and they say, Jesus, I'm signing up. You're God, and I'll follow you through the winter. I'll follow you when times are tough. Jesus, I don't pray for things to be easy. I don't pray for things to make sense, but I pray for a forest of sequoias in this room. God, that you would do beautiful, incredible, spectacular things in us, and you would create us to be amazing things in you. Jesus, we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.